Our loving Father, we thank you that as we meet together now, you will speak to us by your word in the power of your Spirit. And we do pray that whatever is going on in our days, in our weeks, you would just quieten our hearts and open our minds, that we would listen, that we would hear your voice in the Scriptures, and that by the power of your Spirit we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're in Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let me read that for us. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Good afternoon. I don't know if you're clear in your own mind what your ambition is, if you've ever defined it. If you have ambitions for the year or one for life. Of some of those I read recently, Penelope Cruz, the actress, "My ambition is to be happy." I think it would be a fairly common one that people would say. It doesn't really make sense, I don't think, because you're always happy because of something else. How do you think you'll be happy? There's a reason. So your ambition is always, happiness is always a byproduct of something else. But anyway, who else? Billy Connolly, I enjoyed. He said, "My ambition remains to be regarded as a nuisance." He's a funny man. Still at his age, that's his ambition. I enjoyed reading Salvador Dali. I thought this was honest, really. "At the age of 6, I wanted to be a cook. At the age of 7, I wanted to be Napoleon. My ambition has been growing steadily every year since." That's great. Then I don't know if you look through the rich list, it's always quite enjoyable, isn't it, after you read through the Sunday Times rich list to see what's going on there. But one of the phenomena this year is philanthropy is back in fashion, apparently. And so one man who was interviewed, Stelios, Mr. EasyJet, he declared this, that his ambition was to leave a legacy. "It's an age thing," he explained. "I first wanted to create wealth, and I only started to think about legacy when I turned 40. So if you turn 40 and haven't created enough wealth to turn your mind to something else, or you're never going to be quite in his league, sorry about that. But it's funny, it's legacy. I want something a bit different now. I don't know what your ambition would be. Today, in this passage, Genesis 13, two men with very different ambitions. We're looking this month, or certainly the life of Abraham. And we said that the whole Bible, the New Testament in particular, highlights him as a man of faith. That's the character that's really raised up about him. He's an example to us in that regard. And in this chapter, chapter 13, his ambitions for the Lord are contrasted with that of his nephew, Lot. Two men with very different ambitions. If you were here last week, you'll remember Abraham received a great promise. Abraham received a command and a promise. The command, go. Abraham, leave everything. Leave your life, leave your immorality behind and follow me. Or in fact, go. But the promise, I'll be with you. I'll be with you to bless you. You can trust me. Abraham. And as we pick it up in chapter 13, things are going well. Verse 2, Abraham is very wealthy. Things are going well. And verses 3 and 4, he's still honouring the Lord. All is good. The problem comes, though. The problem in this passage is verses 5 and 6. And it was, it's not an unfamiliar problem. There's a lack of resources to go around. And so people start fighting. And so verses 5 and 6, there's Lot, that's the nephew, he's moving around with Abraham. He also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land couldn't support them. Of course, in those days, your wealth was not generally measured in cash and equities, but cows and sheep. And they're just a little bit harder to cram into your bank accounts. You need land for them. You need land to graze them on. So ironically, God has been kind and blessed them, but it produces a fight. Because there's not enough grass for the cows to graze on, so what are they going to do about that? Well, two contrasting people. Let's look at them in turn. Essentially, there's a choice. We'll look at why they made the choice and the outcome. But the contrast is this. Lot chose wealth, but he lost faithfulness. Abraham chose faithfulness, and he gained wealth. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, then, Lot. Lot chose wealth. And lost faithfulness. Abraham gives him the choice. That's very generous. We'll come back to that. Okay, Lot, you go where you want. So what happens? Well, verse 10. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. So he looked up and said, well, yes, over there it's rocky and desert-like. Over there it's green. It's the Nile. It's like the Nile. The Nile Delta, very fertile, lots of water there, everything grows. It's like the Garden of Eden. All right, uncle, tell you what, I'm going that way. That way looks good, I'm off to the east. Cheers, uncle, see you later, sucker. I get the good land. Now, what's going on here? In one sense, of course, there's nothing wrong with what Lot does. There is nothing wrong with desiring to be successful. Or being shrewd about where you invest. Abraham, as the story goes on of his life, gets wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. Nothing wrong with that. The problem with Lot's choice, he's just made two mistakes. He wants wealth, that's what he chooses. And that he does so at the expense of his family and his morality. Look at them briefly. First, wealth is more important than family for Lot. So Abraham is generous when he says you can choose in verse 9. But Lot should defer to his uncle. In the culture of the time, Lot's dad died. Abraham has brought him up. For a nephew and indeed a son to not defer to their father would be culturally abhorrent. Imagine a family gathering of some kind, and you're all there, and one of the little kids, say he's four, one of a four-year-old starts swearing, abusing his father, and then his mother. I mean, it's strong language. Why don't you just off? And this goes on for 5 minutes. Of course, all the adults, it's very uncomfortable in the room. Who's going to take this child in hand? It's just, everyone's just very uncomfortable with that. Inappropriate behaviour. That's Lot, culturally. Entirely inappropriate. That he would say, I'm going to take an uncle, I'm going to take what's first. I'm going to take what's best first. Entirely inappropriate for that. Abe is generous, but he should defer to his uncle. Not only his uncle, his benefactor. The reason Lot's wealthy is Abraham. That's the reason he's got any money at all anyway. But he asserts his own self-interest. Entirely inappropriate. Can you imagine you get an invitation to the palace, the Buckingham Palace? State banquet, someone's in town, someone interesting's in town, Obama's in town, you get invited. And what a great honour. But you turn up and say, nice one, Liz, just you move over there and I'm having the throne because that looks like the best seat for me. You just don't do that. It's an honour to be there, to muscle in. Do that. That's what Lot is doing. Culturally, it's unacceptable, but Lot wants money. Lot wants wealth. So ignoring his family, being rude to his family, so what? Because wealth dominates his horizon. So wealth is more important than family. But the second, even more obvious, wealth is more important to him than morality. But first choice, it's fertile land, it seems like the obvious place to go. But you read what the narrator is saying, and it's fairly obvious this is not a sensible choice for Lot. So he looked up at verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, wise, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. This is not a sensible place for Lot to go. You don't move to the immoral city with the people there that are going to be destroyed. Everything here is saying, Lot, don't go there. That's very unwise. You know, biblically, Sodom and Gomorrah, they become shorthand for evil. And it's not as if this is a Las Vegas. Oh, go to Las Vegas. It's very explicit, isn't it? Verse 13. They were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. Don't go near them. Look, if a good business opportunity comes up in Syria, don't go to Damascus and set up your house next to the Assad palace and have them round for dinner. Don't do that. You're likely to fall in with bad company if you do that. You're going to be corrupted by their characters if you do that. Don't do that. It's just very unwise. He's very unwise here. And it's a choice that puts him on a trajectory. So chapter 13 and verse 12, Lot lived among the cities of the plain, pitched his tents near Sodom. You see, I've just printed it, it's much smaller, but chapter 14, the last verse, verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. See, he was near in chapter 13, he's moved into the city in chapter 14. By the time you get to chapter 19, and Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, he's a citizen of the town. He's very reluctant to leave, even though he's explicitly told, this town's about to be destroyed. The last time we see Lot, at the end of chapter 19, his daughters have got him drunk and he's sleeping with them, committing incest. This is not a great trajectory he's on. So if, as Albert Camus, Woody Allen, and half a dozen others declare, that we are the sum of our choices, the lives of the sum of our choices, everyone claims that quote as their own. There's some truth to that, biblically. Lot makes a bad choice here. He just gets sucked into this. Compromises himself. His ambition is wealth. Now, just be clear on one thing. According to the New Testament, 2 Peter 2, Lot's a believer. He's a believer making very bad choices. He's a believer who wastes his life. So we need to be clear on that. You can imagine the conversations that took place between Mr. and Mrs. Lot. Maybe we know a whole number of them, we can imagine. So Mr. Lot comes home one day and says, oh, pack your bags. Oh, what's that? Well, there's this business opportunity that's just landed. It's the one. We are going to be rich with this opportunity. Oh, well, tell me more. What is it? Well, it's a slightly shady businessman. You know, I've done a bit of due diligence, and well, to be honest, the way this man made his money in the former Soviet Union is, well, he's corrupt. But I think if I can sort of fix the deal up so none of it actually takes place on UK soil. I mean, he's an immoral man, but we can make a lot of money here. Let's go for it. Oh, are you sure, darling? What does Uncle Abraham think? Well, he's just so set in his ways. He'll never make the money I can make, so we're just going to go for it. Oh, okay, go for it. Let's go for it. So what if they go into the deal? Well, maybe he doesn't go like that. Maybe it's completely different. Maybe Mrs. Lot comes home one day, or he comes in, and Mrs. Lot says to him, darling, we're going to move to Somerset. Really? Why are we moving? There's nothing wrong with Somerset. Somewhere. Why are we moving to Somerset? Well, because I've seen this wonderful house. It's enormous, absolutely enormous. In 3 acres, I mean, the land. The children will just have so much room to run around and ride their bikes in the garden. It'll be wonderful for them. Oh, right. I don't know much about the area. Is there a church we can go to? I've no idea. But I've seen the tennis club and it's marvellous. I'll fit right in. It'll be just my sort of people. Oh, and off they go. and their daughter, Pixie Lott, you could call her that. It's my pop cultural reference for the year. The only one down here. Their daughter, Miss Lott, she grows up in a household and is never interested in the God of her parents. Never interested. Well, that's not quite true. She's not interested in the God of her uncle, Abraham. The God she's interested in is the God that she's seen worshipped every day, which is wealth and comfort. And if you have to compromise what you want to do, if you compromise your morality to get wealth, well, so be it. And that's the God she's seen modelled in her home, so that's the God she worships all her life. Never interested in the God of Abraham. See, Lot chooses wealth, and in doing that, he loses faithfulness. The New Testament says he's a believer, but he's the sum of his choices. He makes a bad one here. Wealth trumps everything for him. His family, his morality, the Lord. By contrast, there's Abraham. Remember, he's Abraham. He's not quite yet Abraham. He's the father, but not the father of many nations. God hasn't given him that title yet. But Abraham, then. Abraham chooses wealth. Abraham chose faithfulness and gained wealth. There's the contrast. Abraham chose faithfulness and gained wealth. So let's just go back to verse 8. Abraham's very generous here. Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarrelling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. No, they're not. They're not brothers. He's nephew. He's been very generous, magnanimous here. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You take what you want. Very generous. Now, Abraham here, he could have pulled rank and said, well, I'm uncle, you're nephew. You go over there. He could have pulled rank. They could have just fallen out. Had a fight about it. Abraham is very generous. Okay, let's maintain our relationship. That's more important to me. I'll forego my rights. I'll relinquish my rights, and you can do what you want. Very generous. I don't think that's instinctive to me. I'm trying to think when I go, I'm not sure I ever have an offer when I get to choose land. Maybe the closest thing, sometimes you go off to a conference. Clergy conference is a pretty low budget, I have to tell you. And you always end up sharing a room with someone who's pray it's not a snorer. But you get in there, and if you're the first one in there, it's not instinctive to me to think, okay, here we are, there's two beds in this bedroom. Which is the least nice? Which is the lumpy one? Which is the one beneath the window that'll get the draft in the night? I'll take that one. That's not instinctive to me. Abraham here is generous. Now, how can he be so generous? You do what you want, Lot. Yeah, I'll take the rum old land. You do what you want. Because he trusts the promises. He trusts the God's promise to provide. Therefore, he can relinquish his rights. He trusts God's promise to provide. So he can be generous. He trusts the promise that God has given him, that God will bless him, provide him with land, grow his descendants into a great nation. So he says, yeah, I'm the patriarch, I'm in charge, but Lord, you can choose, you do what you want. He relinquishes his rights because he's confident of the promise of provision. Now, what does that mean practically? No, because you don't get carried away. No one's going to, you know, if someone steals your car this evening, you don't say, well, it's all right, I can let you have that because I have Jesus. That would be odd. That would be very odd behaviour. But did you see the contrast the chapter throws up? Lot desires wealth and he'll compromise to get it. Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. So I don't have to grasp after things. I can trust him. When you're secure in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be greedy for gain. On Saturday, I caught up with an old friend. He's just done his first year in a new business. So a year or so ago, he quit his job and set up his own little business, which is a brave thing to do. You know, family man, two kids in school, substantial mortgage in West London family home. So the house is on the line. You know, the kids are private education in that part of town. You know, there's lots of things which make him a little bit nervous. New business, it's all on the line. And I said, oh, how's it going? He said, well, all right. It's gone all right. You know, I'm not making money yet, I'm not hemorrhaging it. And, you know, we can, you know, the business, it's got potential. You know, big ebbs and flows this year, you know, there have been dramatic moments. He said, well, one or two moments. He said, about 3 months ago, there was a client, potentially, was a very wealthy Russian millionaire of dubious repute. He said, and the temptation to take the money was vast. And I could have helped him become a little more legitimate, sort of covered over some of his more dubious activities. And that was essentially what he was asking me to do. And the temptation is, you look at the mortgage bill coming in, you look at the bank account, just as the months go by. It was enormous. This bloke is not a Christian, by the way. I said, so what stopped you doing it? Well, my wife has a trust fund which gives us an investment income, which slightly softens the blow. You know, I can afford to be choosy with my clients because we've got a private income coming in. There's provision elsewhere. You think, well, fair enough. Lucky you. But the principle, in one sense, is very simple. He could turn down the potentially immoral deal. He didn't have to grasp after the money and compromise his ethics because he knew there was provision elsewhere. Abraham's the same. He doesn't need to grasp after money because he trusts the provision of God. It's not a trust fund. You've got to trust it. You've got to trust him. It's less obvious than having the money in your bank account. But Abraham is able to do that. He trusts the promise of God. The Lord affirms his decision. So verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, yes, have more land. So lift up your eyes from where you are, look north, south, east, west, all the land you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. Have more land. Oh, and your descendants, no longer just a great nation, verse 16, like the dust of the earth. Wow, so the Lord deepens his promises to Abraham. He does well out of it. Lot, meanwhile, chapter 14, verse 12, the whole of chapter 14, there's a war going on, and verse 12, Lot ends up a prisoner of war. And in chapter 14, Abraham has to go and rescue him. Lot chooses wealth, loses faithfulness, ends up with nothing. Abraham chooses faithfulness. The Lord blesses him and gives him wealth. Now, of course, it's not in this life, always. Abraham's a fairly unique case. He was rewarded on this earth with wealth on this earth. And yet, when the New Testament says, remember Abraham, Hebrews 11 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise as him. Because Abraham was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So actually, ultimately, what kept Abraham going? Faithfully, obediently, not grasping at any cost, not giving up his ethics, not abandoning his family. It was the promise of God in the future. Trust the promise of God, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, he'll take you to be with him in glory forever. And that will keep you going. You won't compromise in your business. You won't compromise with your family. It'll keep you going. But you need to trust in the promise. Let's pray together. Our Father, would you keep us trusting the promises you make to believers, that trusting in Jesus Christ will secure an eternity of wonder in glory with you. And having that promise, that will transform how we're able to live in this world, not compromising morally, not compromising with our family, but able to be generous in a way like Abraham was, because we know that you will provide. Father, keep us trusting in you, we ask. Amen. Amen.